Today I'm going to speak on one of my very favorite topics. Now, I have lots of favorite topics, but this is among the very, very, okay? So if I get excited, please be patient. Let's put the title of the sermon on the screen here, Christ's Concern, Our Command. And we're going to take this information or the teaching today from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. Now, in Luke 10, we read that Jesus sends out 70 disciples, some versions say 72. He's beginning his final journey toward Jerusalem. And he has an appointment there with the cross. He wants to give people along this route, his final route, a chance, a final chance to believe in him. This was his greatest concern. That's why he came to die on the cross, right? That people would be able to believe in him and be saved. And this makes me reflect on my own life and that the life of our church here. Do we reflect Jesus' deepest concern? You know, if I reflect his concern for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, then somehow that becomes my command. That becomes my marching orders. Automatically. This is actually a cause not of pressure, but of joy. In fact, there's a verse I like very much in Luke. It's right here, Luke chapter 15. In fact, in Luke chapter 15, there are three parables, and they all talk about looking for people who don't know Christ and leading them to faith. That's what the topics are or is. It says, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And so here the shepherd finds a sheep which represents people who don't know Christ. He says, rejoice with me. This is a cause of joy. And so when you and I are involved in this very ministry of finding the lost sheep, that should be a cause of joy. Amen. Let's look at our passage in Luke 10 and discover various principles that can help us turn Christ's concern into our heart's command and in the process experience true joy. Okay? Various principles. First of all, there's a principle of strategy. This is verse 1. Let's read it. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And so he sends out people two by two. This was part of his strategy. This means support. It means accountability. And he sends them out ahead of him. Now notice it says, into every town. The third line there, every town and place where he himself was about to go. Now Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, says that in that part of Israel, there were 204 villages, each one averaging 10 to 15,000 inhabitants. So it was very heavily populated. And these people were being sent in there, 35 teams, to kind of soften up things for Jesus coming, because Jesus was going there, right? Where he himself was about to go. And so this team comes in, first of all, and softens up the atmosphere there that he can come and be effective. Now, I believe that all of this points to a three-part strategy. When we're going to be effective in evangelism, there's a three-part strategy. First of all, there's cultivation, right? Cultivation. This is simply, well, let's think about this. Remember the Samaritan woman? When the disciples went off to get food, they came back. They were surprised that Jesus was talking with them. And look what he said. You recall this verse, I'm sure, in John 4. I sent you, he talks now to the disciples, to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. What he's saying here, basically, is that, listen, men, you know, you're coming into a harvest, and there was a great harvest among the Samaritans, but you know, the hard work is cultivating. The hard work is doing that kind of labor. Any farmer can tell you that reaping is the easiest part of it. And we know that there were many people who had gone before Jesus, prophets and so forth, and they had prepared the soil. There's a misconception on evangelism because in that we equate evangelism with reaping. You say, I evangelize a person when we bring them to faith. But you know, really, to be able to be effective in evangelism, we need to be cultivating relationships. That can go on for a very long time. And genuine relationships, right? We need to love people, be with people, have non-Christian friends. Many Christians don't. This is all a part of cultivating that we might eventually have the opportunity, hopefully, to lead them to the feet of Jesus Christ. So this is the first part, right? It's not always easy, but we need to be cultivating through relationships. There's a second part to effective evangelism. That is sowing. Sowing. Now, sowing means that you're actually planting the seed of the word in some way. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? So we're waiting for God to give us the opportunity to plant the seed. It doesn't mean that right away it, you know, gives fruit or something, but we plant the seed. Okay? That's the second part of our strategy. And then, of course, the third part is reaping. And here we're looking for a response. Often we ask a person, what did you think about that? Would you like to receive Jesus Christ? Do you understand the gospel? These are things that we do, but they're all part of this strategy of thinking through the process of people, bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, notice this verse here. Here's Paul talks about kind of this three-part process. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, right? There's a process here. Often I have brought people to Christ, but it wasn't because I was the first one to talk to them. Many others had planted in their lives and watered, and then I had the privilege of bringing them to Christ. Often I've talked to people and I see nothing. I have to say, well, I'm part of the process. And that's very important. That's God's strategy, that we go through this three-part process. You know, I happened to read a couple days ago, this is Die Zeit, and there's a guy here, you can't see it, but anyway, handsome guy there in his sport outfit. And he is the trainer of the RB Leipzig. That's the professional team in Leipzig. They're in third place in the Bundesliga right now. And I was so impressed that I actually translated what it said there about him. The guy's name is called James Wentworth. No, that's not the name, wrong. Marco Rose, okay, and he's the trainer. Actually, right now, well, he was with Borussia Dortmund before, and now he's with Leipzig. They're doing well. And then in the interview, which is on the last page of this of the Wirtschaft section, says, Die Zeit, the person from this magazine interviewing him, says, you wear a tattoo on your upper arm that cannot be overlooked. It shows the praying hands by Albrecht Dürer. Okay, you've seen those hands, right? You found faith as an adult. How did that come about? Again, this is in a very secular newspaper, okay? And then Rosa says, yes, I was raised atheist. He grew up in Leipzig, no connection to God. I had no relationship to religion at all. But during my time in Mainz, I found a good friend who was a Christian. We talked about it a lot. At the same time, I experienced so many things that simply couldn't be a coincidence. You mean miracles? Well, simply moments in which I was forced to think about this subject. And it wasn't about little things, but really big things. At some point, I started attending Bible study groups. And then the feeling was just there. Yes, I believe. And I'm grateful for that. And of course, the site says, does faith accompany you in the stadium? And he says, for me, it is clear that God never gives us the victory in soccer, right? Because the other coach, the other players also want the same thing, okay? That's not what faith is all about. But I thought, what a great example. This guy goes off to Mainz, played in Mainz, or maybe he was also, sport director there or something, but he meets a Christian. This Christian plants in his life, cultivates. He doesn't see anything right away. They have discussions. Later, he's in Bible studies, okay? And they're doing or planting the seed in this man's life. And so altogether, they contribute to this man coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think, wow, what a wonderful example. And that's what God wants you and I to be conscious of. You may think, I'm not good at evangelism. Hey, you can cultivate, you can plant. And God gives the increase, as we read there. God gave the growth. So God wants you to be planting so that you could be like this man here. Yeah, Mr. Hose. Oh, by the way, what else is in this paper? Oh, yeah. Okay, so that's the first point, strategy, okay? Second principle, to make Christ's concern our command is vision. Vision. Look at the verse here. And he said to them, these 70 people, the harvest is plentiful. Now, the Lord knew that if he didn't kind of expand the boundaries of their vision, that they would go out expecting nothing. And folks, if you expect nothing, what do you get? Yeah, amazing, right? Miracle of miracles. I didn't expect a thing, and I didn't get anything. And so he kind of, boom, says, hey guys, the harvest is plentiful. Go out. And that really changes your perspective. So he gives them vision, because what you expect is what you get. If you don't expect anything, well, for all practical purposes, you're right. And so, you know, faith and vision are two sides of the same coin, faith and vision. A person of faith is usually a person of vision. And let me give you a short definition of vision I wrote down here. A vision is simply the ability to see what God can do through you and then go out and do it. Can I repeat that? If you like it, then give me an amen. Well, let me read it, and then you give me an amen, okay? Take that amen back. Back, thank you. Okay, here we go. A vision is simply the ability to see what God can do through you and then to go out and do it. Ah, yeah. Huh. The vision heads you down the right path. Faith ties you into the power to make it happen. And then the Holy Spirit joins you in your foolishness. And God does great things. Folks, effective evangelism begins with a vision. If you don't really believe that God will use you, well, he probably will not. Look, notice this verse here in John 4, 35. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Jesus talking to his disciples there in Samaria. Now, this phrase, there are 4 months, then come the harvest, that was probably a proverb, a local proverb. You know, farmers have a period of waiting before they can, after they sow, before they can reap. But in the spiritual realm, there's no period of waiting. Jesus has come, so now is a day of opportunity, and now is the day of salvation. All that is needed is vision, spiritual vision and perception. Nothing is holding you back. You know, so often I've heard, Deutschland is so schwer. Spiritually, right? Do you enjoy evangelizing in Germany? Oh. Folks, is God limited in Germany? Let's say no together. Is God living in Germany? No. Did you hear each other? And hey, turn to your neighbor and say no. No. No, he's not, right? The harvest is great. Amen. The harvest is plentiful. Amen. So, so important. You know, I disciple a very small group of young people. Like, my passion is young people. It's not that I'm getting younger, right? You notice that? Yeah, but my passion is mentoring, discipling young people. And this is a group of German young people. And I'm always encouraging them in this direction. And so last Sunday, they meet Sunday afternoons. And last Sunday, I found this so encouraging. They came up with, they haven't done much, so not that they're just booming, but they came up with a plan. They said, you know, We want that in this year, 2023. We want, as a group, to speak personally with 100 people about the gospel and digitally with 100,000. Or was it the other way around? No, probably not. Okay, one, that's pretty good, huh? They're actually going to pray and work so that they, in this year, can speak at the end of the year and say, we spoke personally to 100 people, and digitally there's all kinds of possibilities, right? I think that's terrific. I think that's very, 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 very encouraging. In other words, and these concrete plans motivate them. They believe God wants to reach out to them. They set up concrete plans, and they're motivated to reach out and do this. And so don't forget, every time you share the gospel, God is accomplishing purposes through you. Whether you're planting, whether you're cultivating, whether you're watering, whether whatever, right? God is working through you. You know, I talked to a young lady maybe a month ago, maybe a month and a half ago. She told me that she, when she was 19, this is in Hamburg, okay? Was so fast, right? It's in here in Hamburg, that some guy on the street came up to her, I guess gave her a tract and said a word about the gospel to her. Now, she grew up atheistic. She had no connection with the church. She found that weird. Well, it is kind of weird, right? I mean, somebody comes up to you, what do? We kind of go around, right? Right? They want to give you something. Well, this guy talked to her. And she didn't like it, but somehow it made an impact. Well, later on, she had a friend who invited her to her church, and she said, uh-uh. So that didn't work. Time went by, right? Time went by, and God began to work in her life. And so finally, she agreed to go to a Bible study. And you can imagine where the story is heading, right? She became a Christian. This is several years ago now. Who would have thought? Now, that guy going out of the street, that takes some bravery, right? But I imagine he had vision. He thought, Lord, you can use me. I'm sure he prayed, God, guide me to the person who's going to be open. It didn't seem like God answered her prayers. But God did answer his prayers. This girl came to faith in Christ. And now she's the girlfriend of a person I disciple. Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. That has nothing to do with it, but turned out that way, right? Interesting. So I think this is just wonderful that as we have vision, and this man who went out on the street had vision, that God uses us. Well, may God give you and me vision to see the fields that are white under harvest, that we would go out and preach the gospel. There's a third principle we want to look at today in order to make Christ concern our command. That is prayer. Prayer. Look at the verse here, the second part of verse 2. Therefore, in other words, the harvest is plentiful, right? Therefore, and you're going to go out, but pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The word earnestly is a strong word. It means intensely and fervently. You know, we pray sometimes, oh Lord, if you can, please act, right? Amen. Well, come on. Well, you know, I like the translation of the Today's Living Bible here. It says, plead with the Lord of the harvest. You know what plead means? Would you marry me? Told my wife, please. Well, not quite, but, you know, there's that strong desire. We're to pray this way. God, send out laborers into the harvest field. And faithful servants are those who are going to be praying this way, because mediocre prayers don't get anywhere. Reminds me of a guy who was praying one day in his bed. He was kind of kneeling on his bed, but very distracted, and he was praying, and then he saw a fly, you know, fly. Fly went, landed on the ceiling. And it hit him. That's about just as high as my prayers got. Mediocre prayers don't get anywhere. That's why God says, pray earnestly, fervently, plead with God to send out laborers into his harvest. That's faithful praying. But you know, there's something interesting here. As you pray this way, we'll see this in this passage, God wants you also to be available to be the answer to your prayers. Right? Lord, send anybody at me, but send them, please. Doesn't work that way. No, notice here, and we just saw in this verse here, it says, so pray earnestly. That's verse 2. And then let's go to verse 3. It says, go your way. Behold, I am sending you out. Okay? So actually, the immediate answer to the prayers was that these people were getting sent out. And we should be willing to be sent out if that's what God wants. So, if you care enough to pray, you should be willing to be an answer to your prayers as well. We should be willing to go ourselves. You know, I heard about a church in America where everyone brought one day, they brought the names of 7 people in an envelope at communion time, the Lord's Supper, right? And they committed themselves to pray for these 7 people, each one for his 7 people, every day for a whole year. There were 1,100 names that were given in those envelopes that day. And within 18 months, 50% of the people that were being prayed for had come to faith in Christ. Well, they were praying earnestly. And God was doing a work. Okay? They were really praying very specifically. Are you praying specifically for people in your context? Your friends, your relatives, do you pray earnestly for them? Not only to come to Christ, but then become Christ's workers as well, right? That's what God wants us to do. It's earnest praying with all your heart. You really mean it. You're not indifferent to it. It's important to you. And that's really an important principle for us to take Christ's concern and make it our command, our marching orders. This is the fourth. We're going to 5 today, okay? A fourth command. Or principle, better said. And that is the principle of warfare. Warfare. Notice the verse 3. Go your way, behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Ba-ba-ba-bum. So, what Christ is saying is that the disciples are being sent out into a hostile environment. I remember when I was a boy in Mexico City, there were lots of stray dogs. And so I to this day, I don't like dogs, you know? They ask me, how are you doing? Row! I mean, you know, I have this knee-jerk kind of reaction. But they were dangerous. Sometimes they had rabies. They were all over the place, about a million stray dogs in the city. And I think of kind of wolves that way, right? Only a bit worse. I don't know. Anyway, so the point here is that it was a hostile environment and the disciples were hopelessly weak to face them. I mean, think of it. Wolves and sheep. What are the odds? Pretty bad, right? If Jesus had at least said, I send you out as foxes. You know, foxes are pretty, you know, pretty wily, right? They're pretty smart, they say anyway. Maybe they could have figured out a way not to get defeated. But wolves, but sheep, my goodness me. I think of sheep farmers in Germany. I was reading this this week. They're complaining bitterly about the reintroduction of wolves into certain regions of the country. You know, wolves were basically wiped out. And now they're reintroducing them into certain areas. And of course, if you're a sheep farmer, that's not very exciting. In an article from a group called Frontiers in Ecology and Evolution, I read the following. Recovery of predator populations, wolves, trigger conflict. The wolf population grows exponentially, and livestock, especially sheep, losses raise public concerns. Right? I mean, they're really concerned. The more wolves there are, the more they attack the sheep. And if you're a sheep farmer, that's not very exciting. And so you get a bit of a feeling here, maybe what the people thought, you know, those disciples, as Christ said, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Wow. And I think this does point out that you will be the target of Satan's opposition. Okay? You are going out of difficulties. And let's not paint it all, you know, white or cover it over. No, it's true. This is there are risks in the journey that God that Jesus is sending them to. They're going to face hostility. They're going to face physical danger. But if they rely on the Lord's power, they will be victorious. Look at this. Look at this quote by a guy called Vance Havner. I like it. He says, "Any man, any woman who takes Jesus Christ seriously becomes the target of the devil. Most church members do not give Satan enough trouble to rouse his opposition." Not in IBC, but other churches. That's right. In other words, he's not concerned about you. You cause no problems. But these people were going out into his territory, and boy, he was mad. And so if you go out for God filled with his Spirit, then you will be his target. Yes, you will. And yet, I liked what it says up there in the verse above. Let's go back. The verse up there says, there's an emphatic I when it says, "I am sending you." I means I am sending you, okay? It's not I am sending you, but I am sending you. Jesus is sending us. We go out with the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd, the almighty Lord, the victorious one. And we can trust him to protect us and to prosper us and to bring blessing through us, the saving of souls, my dear people. It may seem hopeless from a human perspective, but God has commissioned us, and he will be true. We need not be intimidated when we go in Christ's stead. "I have sent you," says Jesus. In this particular group that meets on Sunday afternoon that I mentioned, there was a 16-year-old girl who attended, and her family's from another religion, and she really wanted to know Jesus. A guy in the group had talked to her about Jesus, and she really wanted to know Jesus. Well, the family found out about it, and they said, "We want to know what this is." And so they decided to send her older sister to the group to see what the group was about. But they didn't come to that. They told this girl, "You cannot attend anymore. Leave that group." They really pressured her. A few weeks ago, we saw her again on the street. And she said, "I really want to know Jesus. I really do, but my family won't let me." So for this girl to come, or to come to Jesus, there's opposition, right? I mean, it's tough. It really is tough. I'm not sure how this is going to play out. But folks, we have to be willing, for Jesus' sake, to put up with opposition. It isn't easy. It isn't easy. In fact, there's this verse that I think is impressive. Paul tells Timothy, he says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Timothy was apparently very was timid. And maybe all the pressures there in Ephesus where he was a pastor were too great. There was persecution. And he was kind of getting a bit ashamed or really intimidated by all of these things. And Paul says, don't do that. There's going to be opposition. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ the Lord, you can be victorious. And that's for you and me. We're in warfare. Yes, we are. We should be in warfare. If you never notice that you're in warfare, something's wrong. But you can be victorious. You can have victory. You can have peace. You can have joy in the midst of trial, in the midst of opposition, dear people. And that's a very foundational principle as we take Christ's concern and make that our command. Let's go to one more principle here. And that is a principle of dependence. Okay, we're going out for Christ, right? So let's read this passage now. "Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" Interesting, huh? These the instructions he gives these people, what's he saying? Well, I would say in general that he's telling them, don't look for ease, don't look for convenience, right? God will provide lodging and food and all of these things, but don't make that your priority. Go out depending upon me. This is the principle of dependence upon God. If you are involved in evangelism, you want to be used of God to sow, to reap, anything, you need to be depending upon him, right? Really upon his Holy Spirit working in and through you. Let's look at some of these phrases. This is carry no money bag. That means financial resources. It was go out poor. you may say, I relate to that, but anyway. No knapsack, that probably means of food reserves. Don't worry about that. Then it says, no sandals, probably means a second pair of sandals. They were going to walk many, many, many kilometers. So don't worry about that either. The Lord will take care of your feet. So you don't have to have these things. Then it says, and at the end of the, it says, and greet no one on the road. Now, does that mean that they were supposed to be impolite or you know, disrespectful? No. In the Middle East at that time, it was very common to have long, elaborate greetings. You'd stop and everybody you saw, you went through a whole kind of procedure, a whole ritual, and said, you don't have time for that. Just concentrate upon what you're doing. Trust me and God will bless you. You just move ahead, okay? And get done, get the work done that needs to be done. God will enable you to get your commission accomplished. And then it says, remain down in verse 7, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. In other words, don't go around shopping for better accommodations. I love staying at the Marriott. I love the work for the Lord when I can stay at the Marriott. Oh, Lord, it's tough, you know, and then I go out to Mimi's for dinner or whatever, you know. No, I say, hey, that's not it, okay? Just take whatever they give you. God's going to provide. Go out trusting him. Don't look for accommodations and so forth. Then it goes on, in 8, whatever you enter, when you enter town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Again, just trust the Lord. You're out there doing his job. And he'll take care of you. Depend upon him. Heal the sick. The same thing. You're depending on his power to work through you and to do what you cannot do. He'll do it. The kingdom of God has come near you, is what you're announcing. And so really, all of this kind of points to Jesus talking about radical reliance or dependence upon the Lord, okay? They're going out just like you go out. When you go out in any way, whether it's just cultivating or it's planting or whatever you're doing, it's relying on the Lord to do it. It's a supernatural work. But it's a supernatural work we can all enjoy. In fact, if you want to see if God reveals himself through your life, you may think, well, I never see God doing anything. Hey, take some steps by faith in evangelism. And say, Lord, I'm depending upon you. I feel so impotent. I feel so weak, so small. I'm trusting you. And folks, I promise you will see great things. Okay? So this principle of radical dependence upon him is so very, very important. So, all of these things, okay? All of these principles that we've seen, we could say they will lead us to experience effectiveness in evangelism and bring joy to our hearts. That's part of God's plan for you. Remember, Christ said, this is Luke 19:10, I think, says, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men and women. Okay. Yeah, but follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, be my disciples and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, it's an integral part of evangelism or of discipleship, being in evangelism. And it doesn't mean we're all as effective, we're all having it as easy. We do our part. We're open. Lord, I'm dependent upon you. Give me opportunities. I don't see any opportunities. I don't know anybody. Well, pray. Have you prayed? God wants to use you. God wants to open doors for you. And it's part of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, again, there's nothing that brings greater joy than sharing your faith with others. Would you agree with that? I don't know if you've led people to Christ, but you can be sure that as you're faithful to Him, you will have a part in the process of bringing people to Christ. And you will be rewarded just the same for your faithfulness in doing your part in that process. But God wants you to be radically dependent upon Him in everything He does. You know, I would suggest to you really that you find five names of people that you really care about. Maybe some seem impossible in terms of the gospel. And pray for them every day. Maybe get your wife or your friend to pray with you for those people. Okay? Say, Lord, 2023, I want to pray for these people. Would you do a great work and bring these people closer to yourself or bring them to yourself? Whatever, it's a process, right? And just see what God does and share it with others. Because God wants to do this. This is God's heart. Jesus came to give His life for sinners. So you don't think He wants sinners to come to Himself? Of course He does. That's why He sent out these 70 people, right? Go out there. Do the job. Let's bring people to the faith in myself. So I hope today that this message will inspire you, encourage you to be faithful in 2023, to look for the part you can play in really seeking out people. Okay? No pressure. But there's a sincere desire, right, to do your part. And you pray about it. You seek that. You're open to that. And you depend on the Lord at all times. So, follow me. And I will make you fishers of men, okay? Do you believe that? Okay, let's follow Him and see what He does. Amen.